Well, welcome back to our study of Numbers. We are in chapter 20, and we're going to pick up this evening with verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travel that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of the border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders.
Okay, a couple things we need to realize is Kadesh, if you think about it, if you look at the 13th chapter of Numbers, Kadesh Barnea, that's where they sent the messengers, or pardon me, the spies to spy out the land, the Canaan land. So they're in this area of Kadesh. They're on the border of Edom. Edom are descendants of Esau. And so Esau and Israel, or Jacob, were twin brothers. Now that's interesting. So they're asking the descendants of their brother, if you will, they're asking permission to travel through the land. Now, God's already told them that this, he gave Edom that territory, and so they're not to fight against Edom. They're not to fight against their brother, in other words. And so they're asking permission to travel through this land of Edom, and then he goes on and recounts their past, you know, how they'd been in Egypt and how they'd been oppressed and all these things. And he says to the king of Edom, he's given this message, we're on the border of your territory. We've set up camp here in Kadesh, and we want to go through your country. We won't go through your fields. We won't go through your vineyards. In other words, we're not going to harm any of your land. We won't drink water from your wells. We'll travel the king's highway, and we'll not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we pass through your territory. It was a very honorable request, and you'll find that they were willing to pay. If they drunk any water, they were willing to pay for it. But they don't get a very positive response out of this.
Mm-hmm. They don't. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword.
And so the king says, you're not coming through here. If you do, we'll go to war with you. Mm. And so God's already told them not to, told the Israelites not to war with their brother, or not to war with Edom.
And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him.
They didn't engage. God's already told them not to. And so rather than to argue with the king, they leave. And they take a different route, okay? And they go from Kadesh to Mount Hor. Did you read that, verse 22?
No, but thank you. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there.
So while they're at Mount Hor, which is near the border of Edom, the Lord told Moses and Aaron it was time for Aaron to die. And because of their disobedience regarding the water at Meribah, they would not be allowed to go into the promised land. So the Lord instructed Moses to take Aaron and Aaron's sons, one of his sons, Eleazar, to go up Mount Hor and take the priest's garments off of Aaron, the high priest's garments off of Aaron, and to place them on Eleazar. In other words, Eleazar is going to succeed his dad as a high priest. And then Aaron would not be coming down. He would die on Mount Hor.
And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount.
Evidently, they had conveyed this message to people in Israel because Moses did what the Lord commanded him to do. And when he and Aaron and Eleazar went up Mount Hor, it says the Israelites watched. And Moses removed the garments from the high priestly garments from Aaron and placed them on Eleazar. And it says Aaron died at the top of Mount Hor. Now Moses and Eleazar did not come down until after Aaron had died, if I understand it right. He said after Aaron's death, Moses and Eleazar came down from the top of the mountain. So I'm assuming that they buried him. Okay?
Yeah. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel.
So when Israel's aware that Aaron has died, they mourned for him 30 days. Now this sort of interests me, you know, because they had complained against Aaron off and on all this time, and how fickle people are, you know. You can go from complaining to crying, you know. Mourning him, but it was an appropriate thing to do because he would be what we would call today as a diplomat, you know. So they mourned him for 30 days.
Then we move to chapter 21, which tells of Israel's complaint, God's judgment, and the journeys and conquests of Israel. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners.
Now, the thing to point out here, he says the way the spies entered the land. Remember I said earlier, Kadesh Barnea is where the spies. And so when they hear that the Israelites are coming on the road to Ephraim, he attacked them. Not only did he attack them, he carried some of them away prisoners.
And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.
Now understand, they have not entered the promised land. This is on the way too. Okay? And so they made a promise to the Lord. If you'll help us defeat these people, will completely annihilate their cities.
That's good. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah.
Now, it's interesting that these are Canaanite, which means they're descendants of Cana. Remember Noah's son? All right.
Yeah.
Or grandson. And so the Lord honors their request. There is a time for war. You get a lot of people, you know, are against more 100%. Well, I'm for peace, but there are times when your enemy attacks you, then you better counterattack. This is where Israel is today. You understand? They can't just sit down and not do anything, or there won't be an Israel. And so, in this case, they ask the Lord, if you'll help us defeat them, we'll completely annihilate their cities. And so, the Lord honors their request. He delivers the Canaanites into the hand. And Israel's good for their word. They destroy these Canaanites and their cities. And they call the name of the place Hormah, which means complete destruction. Mm-hmm. And I got ahead of you.
No.
I didn't?
No, sir.
Okay.
And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died.
So the Israelites leave Mount Hor. They travel toward the Red Sea because they can't go the route they originally wanted. And so they have to go around the land of Edom. And because of this journey, probably a difficult journey, the people get irritated and they begin to complain to God and Moses. Now, this is after Aaron died. They're still complaining against Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? No food in this place. And have nothing to drink. We detest," listen to this, "we detest this insufficient food that God had given them." They're talking about the manna. They detested what God had given them. And the Lord hears all this, and He sends poisonous snakes among them. That's what the fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. And so they get these snake bites, and people are dying.
Well, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he taketh away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people.
Now the one they've been complaining against, they want him to intercede for them because they realize they've messed up. We complained against Moses. We complained against God. And so Moses asked God to take these snakes away. And Moses intercedes for the people. You see a true leader here. He's not vindictive toward them, but he is actually interceding for them.
And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live."
So the Lord told Moses to make a poisonous snake and place it on a pole. And if anyone is bitten by that snake, that would look at the snake on the pole, he wouldn't die. Now, there's a lot to this. You go ahead and read the next thing before we get into all that.
Okay. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
So Moses made the serpent like the Lord told him to do. Now, the King James Version uses the word brass. It's interesting when you look the word up. Always brass throughout the Old Testament. When you look at the definition, it says copper. Well, brass is made, just generally speaking, like 67% copper and 33% zinc. Okay, that's what makes brass. And so, was it a copper or was it brass? Was it a copper altar? Was it a brass altar? And copper has a higher melting point. But nevertheless, he makes this servant like God tells him to. And those who look at this do not die. Now, this copper serpent or brass serpent on a pole is a type and shadow of Jesus on the cross. Healing and eternal life are available to all who look unto Jesus and receive Him as their Savior. And I want you to think about this. Why the serpent on the pole? This is what the medical field uses today. Right? Isn't that their emblem? Okay. Why the serpent on the pole? And then if you think about this, in John the third chapter, Jesus says that as the telling the people, actually, this is in the third chapter where he's engaged in conversation with Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? Now, what's this about? That serpent is pointing to the cross. It's showing the defeat of the serpent. That serpent will be defeated at the cross. The Son of Man will defeat him. You understand? So they looked up, they believed. You look at the cross, you believe. That's how Satan is defeated in your life. You understand? Redemption by faith. Amen?
Amen.
But that's what this is pointing to.
We were talking today about how God's judgment is, He executes His judgment with mercy.
It's an amazing thing. God executes judgment in mercy. I won't totally annihilate. I'll go in and destroy most. I'll leave a remnant. Is that what he would say? I'll leave a remnant. And you think about it, and you get into the 15th chapter of John, where he talks about Jesus says, I'm the vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He'll prune it or cut it back. The bottom line is God doesn't just strip the vine. He'll take away what's not producing, and then what is producing, He'll take away anything that is hindering the potential of production to where it can produce much fruit. More fruit, much fruit.
Yeah.
You follow me? And so God always executes His judgment with mercy. I mean, look at David. Look at Moses. Well, Moses didn't go into the promised land, but who was talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it, about His death? Moses and Elijah, right? So God didn't write him off. God didn't write David off. There's consequence. But the judgment was in mercy. And God gives us the opportunity to judge ourselves. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
If you judge yourself, you weren't judged. You've got the problem taken care of, right? Yeah.
Verse 10, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched an Oboth.
So after this event, they continue on their journey. Now, here's what you have to keep in the back of your mind all the time. They're going from one place to another place because the cloud's moving. It's not that they're just moving on their own. They're following the lead of the cloud. When it's time to break camp, the cloud moves, they break camp. When it's time to set up camp, the cloud stops, they set up camp. And so they go on, and it says here, they camped or encamped at Oboth.
And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Adra Ajah, Abram, Egypt. Say it for me. I had it a minute ago.
Ajah, Abram.
Thank you. In the wilderness which is before Moab, towards the sun rising.
So here they're in the wilderness, they're east of Moab. And remember, Moab is a descendant of Lot. Moab, actually the Moabites, I should have said, Moab and Ammon were sons of Lot's daughters, and he was their father. Okay? And so God had told the Israelites they can't take the territory of Edom, they can't take the territory of Moab, and they can't take the territory of Ammon because God has given territory to them. Okay? And so when they come up to the border of Moab, they know that they can't go against Moab to take their territory. You follow me? You have to keep these things in the back of your mind and get the whole picture.
Where are we? 12. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered.
So, yeah. They left. Did you get it?
Yes, sir.
Ajabram. And traveled to the valley of Zered. Yeah. And set up camp. Now, here again, they're moving by the cloud. I could say they're being led by the Spirit of God. That's what that cloud's pointing to. It's a type of our being led by the Spirit of God.
From thence they removed and pitched on the on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. From Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites.
So the valley of Zered is where they traveled from, and then they go to the other side of the Arnon River and was in the wilderness, and this is the territory of the Amorites. And this river, the Arnon River, it separates the territory that God had given to Ammon and the territory that God had given to Moab.
Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon.
And so from the Arnon River they went to Beer. And this is a place where God told Moses to assemble the people and he would give them water. Many times they get in a place they don't have water. And God's not giving them water the same way every time. So you can't put God in the box. You know, God may do it this way this time and this way another time. And so the Lord gives them water, and then they sing this song. And the song is, spring up, O well. Where did the water come from? Then evidently the water's coming up from a well, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this well was dug by the leaders who were noblemen. This is not the common people who've dug this well. But the noblemen of highest rank dug the well. And he goes on to say they dug it with their staffs at the direction of the lawgiver. Interesting, huh?
Mm-hmm.
The well that God caused to spring up at Beer is a type of Jesus who quenches our thirst. And you think about the rock. That, as a matter of fact, Paul writing said the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Jesus. Only Jesus is going to quench your thirst. People, places, things, never do it. The only thing that's going to take care of that void on the inside of you is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good.
18.
The princes dug the well, the nobles of the people dug it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Madana.
Just keep in mind, the cloud's moving. They set up camp, they break in camp, they set up camp, they break in camp. They go from Beer to Madana, from Madana to Nahaliel, and then from Nahaliel to Bamoth. From Bamoth, they go to the gorge in Moab where the top of Pisgah overlooks the wasteland.
Very good. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders.
So they're telling the Amorites the same thing they told Edom, that we want to pass through your land. We promise we won't go through your fields or your vineyards. In other words, we're not going to take your stuff or tear your stuff up. We won't drink water from your well. We'll just travel the king's highway as we go through your territory. But now they got something a little different here. They have more than a threat.
And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel.
So Sihon, he refuses to allow Israel to go through his territory, and he musters his army, and he went out to fight Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz, and he engaged in battle against Israel. In other words, he's the one declaring war against them. They're not declaring the war against him, but they will defend themselves. You understand?
And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong.
Now, this is what your pride and obstinacy will do for you. Sihon had the opportunity to let them pass through the land, and he wouldn't. So he goes out to battle against them, and the Israelites defeat him and his army, and they take possession of his land from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River, and they take all the land all the way to the descendants of Ammon. And then the people along the Ammonite border, it says, were strong, okay? They didn't take them. So Sihon lost everything, including himself.
And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof.
And so they take everything that was under the dominion of Sihon, and note this, they occupied these cities. They lived in the cities of the Amorites, including Heshbon and its villages.
For Heshbon was a city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who fought against the former king of Moab and taken all of his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon.
So the royal city was taken where Sihon originally lived, and he had previously fought against the Moabites and had taken that land from them. And he took the land all the way to the Arnon River, then he lost it all, because he wouldn't yield to the request.
Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, Come into Heshbon, and let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab! Thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon. And we have laid them waste, even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba.
So those who speak in Proverbs, this is their proverb. Come to Heshbon and build. Let the city of Sihon be rebuilt. Fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the ruler of the high places of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, the followers of Chemosh have perished. His sons are refugees. His daughters have been captured by Sihon, king of the Amorites. Arrows have destroyed them from Heshbon to Dibon. They've been destroyed as far as Nophah, which is all the way to Medeba. That was the proverb.
Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there.
So Israel settled in the land of these Amorites. And you'll find later on that Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh end up getting this territory. We'll read about Og and Bashan later. But that territory, they end up getting as a possession on the east side of Jordan. Okay? Now, Moses sent men to Jazer, and they gather military intelligence. And the Israelites captured its villages and drove out the Amorites who were living there. So Israel is gaining territory, not only on the west side that God had given them, but those on the east side of the Jordan that had opposed them, they defeated them and took their territory as well. You know, I think about what's going on today in Israel and how back many years ago, land was taken away from Israel and given to terrorists, given to the Palestinians, as they're called now, okay? And how, rather than to be content, they came and fought against Israel. And now, look what they've done. They've lost the territory that was really stolen from Israel in the first place. And Israel's gaining territory back today. It's pretty amazing. There's some miraculous things that are going on right now. And God fights for Israel, I can tell you that.
And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og the king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei.
So the Israelites returned. They go up toward Bashan, and Og, who's the king of Bashan, musters his armies, and he fought with the Israelites at Edrei.
And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon.
You understand what they're doing with the approval of God. And God tells them, you go against Og, and you do to Og what you did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm with you. He didn't say go up and fight against them. He said go up and defeat them. There's a difference. You understand, when God gives Moses this instruction, that's a sure victory. You go do to him what you did to Sihon. So that ought to build your faith.
Mm-hmm. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land.
So the Israelites defeated Gog and his people. Note this, they didn't leave any survivors. They took possession of the land. They annihilated them. They got rid of their enemy. Okay?
And these territories where they're completely annihilating the people are peoples that do not worship God. They're idol worshipers. They do not follow
the ways. That's the thing you have to understand about all, when he referred to Chemosh. That was the god, the false god. You know, these people are worshiping false gods. They're coming against Israel, who's worshiping the true God. And, you know, with a fight, to fight against Israel is to fight against God. Unless God has called for judgment to be executed against Israel, as it was in different cases, where Israel just turned around and started worshiping the idols of the people they had driven out of the land. You understand? And so this whole territory they annihilate, and Israel takes possession of that. And by God's standard, that possession belongs to Israel today. They have possession on East Bank and West Bank. You understand?
That's good. Chapter 22. This chapter documents Balak's request for Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam's response, a donkey talking to Balaam, the angel talking to Balaam, and Balaam meeting with Balak. Verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho.
Now, understand, Israel's intent is not to try to take the land of Moab. But the king of Moab is afraid they're going to try to fight against him. So he makes an unwise decision too. And we're going to have to stop here. Okay. Time to take a break. We'll pick back up with this in the next session.